We'll look at Matthew chapter 19, Mark chapter 10, Luke chapter 18. All right? Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And pick it up here. Verse number 16. Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He said to him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He said unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 18. We'll see the same story. Luke chapter 18. Hopefully you got a Bible and you're following along. Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. When Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they heard it, when they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? He said, The things which are impossible with man are possible with God. Then go with me to Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. What is Jesus saying here? Is Jesus saying that you have to give away your money in order to get saved and go to heaven? Well, wouldn't that be kind of like a works salvation? Is that what we're supposed to do whenever someone asks us of how to be saved, is tell them to give all their money away? This question came up this morning from Mark chapter 10. I want to answer it. The question came, and it used Luke 18 as the passage, the one we just read. And it said, check which box you think is correct. Which interpretation is most correct? What was his issue preventing him from being saved? First, number one, he had an issue with fully surrendering to Christ because he loved his money and would not give it to the poor. Number two, he was trusting in his works, and Jesus was showing him his works would never be enough because there were always more works to do. Well, I don't like either of them greatly because I don't think it totally answers the question, but I did check box number two because it had the word trusting in it. When we read Matthew and we read Luke, we get the impression that Jesus is just saying, give all your money away and come follow me. Let's remember two things here. First of all, Jesus knows the heart of man. See, when I'm talking to people, my problem is I don't understand them. You know what I mean? I don't understand. I don't read their heart. I don't know their background. Jesus, of course, he knows the exact thing to say. Now, in Mark chapter 10, here's the answer. So when I checked box number two this morning, this little quiz, I also put this in there. I said, you need to read Mark 10 because Mark 10 clears it up for me. In Mark chapter 10, we'll start in verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at the saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter in the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus preached repentance. John the Baptist preached repentance. The disciples were told to preach repentance. Peter in the book of Acts preached repentance. Paul preached repentance. And what Jesus is doing here is illustrating to this young man his need to repent of something. Repentance is a confused lingo, and we've talked about this before. The wrong thing to say is repent of your sins to be saved. Because the truth is, all of us are still trying to stop sinning on something. You know, there's still pride and gossip and thoughts and whatever that people can't necessarily see, but they're there, and those are things that we still have to repent of. But repent of whatever it is you're trusting in that keeps you from trusting in the Lord. And so let me just say here, this guy, and I'll be honest with you, if he came to me, I'd have him praying the sinner's prayer in about 5 minutes. You know why? I mean, let's think about it. Look at this. First of all, verse 17. He came to Jesus in the right way. It says, And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running. This guy is serious. He's running to me. I mean, he wants it bad. All right? He came to Jesus in the right way. Notice also he had the right attitude. Not just running, but kneeled to him. Dropped down on his knees. Whoa, now that's impressive. I mean, he's not flippant. He has the right attitude. He has a humble respect. All right? He also came to the right person. He came to Jesus. You know? I mean, he even acknowledges him as good master. You know? He doesn't fully acknowledge him as God. He just calls him good master. And Jesus says, hey, there's only one that's good. But at least he came to the right person. And he asked the right question. He asked the right question. No one can inherit it unless you get saved and then you become a joint heir of Jesus. He wanted eternal life. How can I have eternal life? And notice this, he lived the right lifestyle. Jesus starts listing for him the Ten Commandments, and I think he interrupted him about the seventh one in. And he says, oh, I've kept all those. Now, I doubt it completely. He kept all those. There's no way. But I think sincerely he'd done his best to keep the Ten Commandments. I mean, let's stop here, all right? If someone came running and dropped down on their knees and they even wanted to come to Jesus and they're asking, how can I have eternal life? And they even are saying, I've been trying to keep them. I mean, this person's ready to be saved. I mean, this is a no-brainer, right? I mean, honestly, I'm sure Peter standing there, I'm sure James standing there, Andrew, whoa, here comes disciple number 13, you know? I mean, this guy's, I mean, wow, impressive. And then also, he came at the right time. Back there in Matthew, it says he was a young man. Still a lot of time left. He didn't come at age, well, I should be careful, at age 95. Be careful which age I picture there, but anyway, he didn't come old. He came young. I mean, this is prime. This guy is prime, right? Except for one thing. He came still trusting in the wrong things. Notice. It says it in Matthew. It says it again in Mark, verse 22. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now, we all have possessions. But you know, it's a curse when you have a lot of them. There's something on my heart that I'm constantly aware of, and that is this. It's in Proverbs chapter 30, and it's a prayer that you can read, and I think it's verse 5 and 6. It's something I've been reminded of since I was a teenager. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, or lest I be poor and starving and deny thee. You know, I mean, if I'm too extreme one way or the other, I might not be where I need to be, but Lord, just give me the need, meet my needs, but help me never to be too independent. That goes along with that song we sing sometimes, Lord, I need you. When the sea of life is calm, when the wind is blowing strong, I need you either way. And remember, you and I aren't perfect, so we don't understand the heart of this man like Jesus, the perfect one, did. But Psalm chapter 52 and verse 7 says this. Psalm 52 and verse 7 says, Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. I wrote down in my notes here, you can't trust Jesus until you stop trusting in yourself. And this young man, his whole self life was all about his worth. Wilma and I were talking to someone not long ago. It was last week, I think. And the individual was talking about everything they were talking about was dollars and cents. And it was just obvious that that's the world, I mean, that's their world. Everything was dollars and cents, value. You know, everything about it was about how much they were making, or how much their son was making, or how much their daughter was making, or their grandson, or whatever it might be. You can't trust Jesus. You can't 100% trust in God. Now remember, salvation is 100% God. It's not straddling this chair and this chair. It's not straddling. It's 100% in this chair. And you can't trust Jesus if you got some trust over here. We all have that issue to face, and you're not saved until you trust Jesus 100%, until you trust him with all your heart. And that requires repenting of whatever it is. That's why it says, turn to God from idols. Repentance toward God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I can only imagine, because I wasn't there, I can only imagine someone like Peter, a fisherman. In fact, I think it was Peter who was like, he was the first one to speak up when this whole thing happened, because Peter probably never had as much money as this guy had. But Peter did leave his fishing business to follow the Lord. In fact, Peter says, and you just see Peter's mind turning, Lord, we left all, you know? And Jesus says, it'll be rewarded. I won't go into that right now. But you know, the Bible's not saying that everyone's supposed to give up their business. But Jesus knew this guy, and he knew that the one thing that this man was not going to let go of was the one thing he needed to let go of. I was talking to a preacher not long ago. We were talking about this idea of repentance. He said, you know, I would never tell someone this. He said, I would never tell someone that they have to stop living with their boyfriend or their girlfriend in order to get saved, because that's not true. But he said, I was talking to my own mother, and my own mother said, well, I'm not going to get saved if it means I can't live with my boyfriend, because I've got to have a man in my life. And he said to me, I didn't say a word about that, but somebody told her that's what she's hanging on to. There's a guy that Mr. Dave and I met years ago. His name is Leo. Now Leo's in heaven. Leo was a car salesman until he retired, but he was actually a saloon owner. He owned liquor businesses in Los Angeles County, California, and he was very successful. When he got saved, it wasn't long before Leo said, I can't do this. And Leo walked away from all that and dealt in cars, used cars, till he was retired. You know, There's things that God calls us from when we get saved. And I think Jesus, being God, just looked right at him and said, there's just one thing. And we have this game that we play here at Anchor Club. It's called North, South, Central. And in the old building, it was called North, South, Central. And, of course, the room was a lot smaller, so it was Skinny Central, Skinny South, Skinny North. and the kids all get in the central, and then you yell north or you yell south, and it's all about mental and quick and everything, and they either jump north or they jump south or they stay central. Whoever is the last one standing is the winner. And I remember years ago in the old building, Hannah and Sam were playing. And Hannah was pretty fast, and she was pretty on the ball. And little Sam first, I mean just a little guy, maybe 6 years old, I don't know. He noticed that Hannah seemed to be the ticket. So I remember, because Sam was tired of getting called out. And so I yelled south, and Hannah took off running south. And Sam first grabbed onto Hannah and rode her. Just rode her all the way to south. I laughed when I saw it. We all laughed. It worked. You know? He got to south. Because I'm 6 years old. I don't know where north and south is. But I know she does. And if I'll just jump onto her, I'll go where I'm supposed to go. And we laughed. But you know what? I still remember that story because I'm a sinner and I don't know what I'm supposed to do. But I know if I'll jump onto him, I'll go the right place. That's what salvation is. I'm not gonna keep one foot on the ground. No, I'm just gonna jump on and let him take me where I'm supposed to go. And not hedge my bet and keep one foot on the floor in case. No, I'm just gonna hang on. That's what trusting is. That's what salvation is. Let go and grab on. And what he didn't understand was let go might be hard, but grabbing on is gonna be worth it. And so he didn't finish the second part of grabbing on. And he had wisdom. He knew what he should do, and he knew what he needed. And he came to the right person. But he didn't want to give up the lifestyle. I'm sure he looked at the disciples and he thought, boy, this doesn't look as nice as the house I live in, just walking around and sleeping out in the wherever. And I just think he just calculated it and said, I don't think I can do that. And he just, I think maybe he was afraid the lifestyle wouldn't be. And it's so sad because he traded the present for the future. And so that's why Jesus said, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches. Now, for everybody, it's not riches. I mean, for the rich people, like you said, camel through an eye of a needle. I mean, that's hard. You don't see very many rich people getting saved. Because, not because they're bad people, because they have money. It's just that when you are your own God, it's hard to have a different one. It's hard to have a better one than the one you think you are. But when you trust, and so let's just take away riches and talk about whatever it is in your life and whatever it is in the lives of the people we're talking to. And that's what it is. When we're talking to people about salvation, what is it that you're hanging on to? For some people, it's, but if I admit that I need to get saved, I'm admitting that my grandma's in hell. I'm admitting that my mother, who we just buried last year, probably went to hell. I'm admitting that my father's not saved yet. I'm admitting that my husband's not saved, and it's going to really, there's all this calculation. See why Jesus said it's easier for children? They don't have all this stuff to worry about. And we got to be a faith of a child and just trust him and let him take care of the rest. So I was reminded again this week about how that in the end it's all about who are you trusting in. It's not about how you sound. It's not about the attitude, or even if you come to the right person, you still have to trust in him, not just ask him. A lot of people, I think, know about Jesus today. I think a lot of people know that he died on the cross. They kind of know the whole story because most of the churches in town, even the liberal ones, they teach the stories. But that's not the same as the principle and the spiritual truth behind them. It's not just knowing the information, but understanding the application. And let's look at some verses tonight about this. Let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Jesus had just fed the 5,000 with that boy's sack lunch. That little lad's lunch, he fed the whole multitude. And so then he leaves, and they follow him. They go around the shore. They follow him along the shoreline where he's going, and they catch up to him. And they find him because they're amazed at what he did in turning one lunch into a huge multitude of food. And here's what Jesus said in verse 26, John 6:26. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. He said, the reason why you're following me is because you got a free meal. And then he said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Back up to chapter 4, John chapter 4. You see, Jesus, let me just stop here. Jesus was never, if you'll read all the Gospels, you'll realize Jesus was never infatuated with the size of the crowd. Or even with the rich guy that came and dropped to his knees. He never was like, you know, he never got over emotional about that. He still understood that just because there's a crowd doesn't mean they're all on the same page. Doesn't mean they're following me for the right reasons. John chapter 4, he's talking to the Samaritan woman. And John chapter 4, he's talking with her, and it's a beautiful story. I love the story. I love what he's doing here, how the grace of God. And he brings up water, you know. He says, would you give me a drink? And, of course, she's shocked that he's even talking to her. And then he starts saying, you know, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking for me. You'd be asking a drink for me. I've got living water. And he says here in verse number, I'll just pick it up in 13. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, talking about the well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. You know, she wanted, what did she want? She wanted indoor plumbing. She said, sir, I would love to have a pipeline straight to my house. But that's not what he's talking about, is it? But she sees him as a channel to what she wants. And I'm reminded of this over and over again, that people today, thanks to watered down TV Jesus, thanks to Hollywood Jesus, thanks to watered down liberal church Jesus, Jesus take the wheel Jesus, you know, thanks to all of this meet my needs now Jesus, we have people today that want Jesus, but they want him to fix their present problem. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, and by the way, did Jesus leave her hanging? No, he tested her. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, let's switch the subject. Go call your husband. Well, that's not a good subject. I don't have a husband. Right, you had five, and the guy you're with now is not your husband. But you know what was amazing? She didn't slap him, and she didn't run. And he tested her and proved her, and then you know what he did? He gave her the living water. She got saved. Oh, he's interested in saving. But he wants to find out what it is you want from him, what it is you're going to use him for. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Folks, that's the problem. When you're not saved, you assume that Jesus is good for here and now. It's not hard for the world to understand why the TV preachers use Jesus. By the way, I just heard that Jimmy Baker's in big trouble for selling some kind of a cure for the coronavirus. You remember Jimmy, right? Jimmy and Tammy? He's back in business. He's got a different wife, but he's doing another TV show. He's been doing it for several years. And he's selling an antidote coronavirus thing, and now he's in big trouble. You're being sued by the state of Missouri. I can't believe people are still watching that guy. But you know what? There's a lot of money to be made with Jesus. All right? You can market him and use him in a lot of ways. And so if people think that, hey, Jesus healed me. Come, you know, get your toenail You know, your ingrown toenail fixed. Get your crippled situation. Get your blindness fixed. Do you think that's really what Jesus was doing? Look with me in Luke chapter 17. You think he enjoyed people just getting a little healing? You know, don't take this wrong. On Wednesday nights when we have our prayer time, it's just a fact, and there's nothing wrong with it. But just keep this in mind. It's just the fact that we always talk about a health need on Wednesday night. We always bring up a health need, right? And there's nothing wrong with it. But you know what would be good? And I think it happened tonight, and hopefully it happens every Wednesday night. You know what needs to happen is that we remember what we really need to be praying for. The eternal things. The things that really matter. Because truth is, even if our aches and pains get healed this week, we're still going to die. What is the real burden and the real prayer that we should be praying? I mean, the Apostle Paul probably was a greater Christian than anybody in here. And the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh that God never took away. Because God said, I have a different focus. And I want you to, some of us, we're supposed to have some health issues, and that's just the way it is. And yet, God uses that for a greater blessing. Luke chapter 17. Then said he unto his disciples, impossible, but the defenses will come. I'm going to drop down here in verse number 11. It came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests, which is what they're supposed to do. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, only one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And on top of everything else, he was a Samaritan. The rest were full-blooded Jews probably, but he was a Samaritan. And he comes back and praises God. And Jesus in verse 17 says, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said to him, arise, go thy way. And now notice what he says here. Thy faith hath made thee whole. You know, there's a few times where Jesus said whole. You know what I believe that means? I believe that means that the Samaritan didn't just get his leprosy healed. He got saved. He got whole. Whole means 100%. You know what's wrong with getting leprosy healed but not getting saved? Those other 9 are still dead today. They eventually died of something. But what good if you're a leper that got healed by Jesus but you never got saved? But the Samaritan was made whole, inside and out. There's a few times where something like that happened. I'm trying to make a point tonight. There's another story, we won't even turn there, but there's a story in the Gospels where these friends tore apart this roof and they lowered down their friend that was in a stretcher, had the palsy, was crippled, lowered him down in the middle of the room, and the Pharisees are all watching, and everybody's watching. And he says, thy sins be forgiven thee. Of course, their Pharisees are up. Who's this that can? Only God can forgive sins, you know. And Jesus says, what's easier, to heal him or to forgive his sins? To prove to you I can do both, take up your bed and walk. And he stands up and walks out. But notice he forgave his sins first. I mean, that's the major thing, right? That's the main of the two things. Now, his friends probably brought him there to get him healed. I mean, that's natural. That's nothing wrong with that. But the main thrust, the main purpose of him, really, what's Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the main purpose of Jesus Christ, is to save people more even than to heal people. There's no guarantee that Jesus healed everybody he came in contact with. I know he didn't take Paul's thorn away. A I was reminded of all this as something fell into our lap just this week, and it was just something out of the blue. And Miss Wilma ended up talking to someone this week, and this person has some major family problems. And they're broken. I mean, they're broken because of the family issues and the division and the split and all that. And I got the call, and I told Wilma, I said, I don't know this person, you don't know this person, but go talk to them and visit with them. And so she did, and she spent an hour, and she visited with this individual, and she talked to her, and she listened to her. And afterwards, she came home, and I was, you know, praying at home and just thinking about what could possibly be going on. And I was glad it was taking a while, because I figured that means they must be talking. And Wilma came home, and she had no preparation, but she has tracks in her car. I don't know that she had this one. This is our newest one. And I told you last week that it's like the Dunn book, only on just thin paper. And it's called Heaven's Checklist to Do. And on the front, it has do good things, be baptized, go to church, keep the Ten Commandments, love others, give to charity, receive communion, say prayers, read the Bible. Those are all good things, but not one of those things will save you, will it? And the rich young ruler, I mean, the rich man that came to Jesus, he was doing good things. That doesn't mean he was saved. And I asked, so I said, so how'd it go? And she was telling me the conversation. And Miss Wilma, I think she has discernment, and I think she was wise. And so I was listening to what she's saying. And she said, I think she wasn't this person I was talking to wasn't thinking about eternity. She was just thinking about how can God fix my problem, which is totally understandable, right? But Miss Wilma said to her, she said, I'm with you, I'm for you. I understand that based on what you're telling me, you're trying to do right and your husband's not. And I'm all for you in this. However, the Bible still says we're all sinners. And you need to be saved. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And she said, I really believe Jesus can fix your problem that you have. But I think the biggest problem is if you're not saved. And if you don't get saved, you'll die and go to hell, just like anybody. And so that's the number one problem. And Wilma said this, and this is where I got this whole message for tonight. She said this to me. She said, you know, Jesus healed people, but they still died anyway. So if all Jesus did was go around on earth fixing people's problems but never saving them, that's not the point. That doesn't fix anything, ultimately, and especially in God's mind, because God is eternal. And I thought that is the right perspective. Now, when you're a human being in the middle of a crisis, it's hard to hear that, because you want this problem fixed. You know, and sometimes God may reach down and do a miracle just to show that he can and that he does care. But you know what's even better is when God doesn't necessarily fix the problem, but he gets you on your knees to start looking to him. There is a guy, I know him, I know this guy, you know him. From what I understand, he was an athlete. Long time ago, scholarship athlete, played for a college not far from here. But as he got older, his athlete condition went away, and he started getting unhealthy, and he started getting weak. And then one day he got invited to this church, and he came, and he heard the gospel, and he was interested in it, and then he came again, and he got saved. His name is Larry. And I do believe that God allowed Larry's physical... From what I understand, I think Larry always was his self-made guy. You know, had his own business even in this town. And God allowed that to be taken away. Why? So that when Larry heard the gospel, Larry said, you know what, I'm decaying, I'm getting older, I need this. And folks, in this world, there are people who are hurting and they got problems and they want those problems fixed. And all I can do is say, I do believe God wants to help you. But most importantly, he wants you to be saved. And honestly, until you get saved, he really isn't probably going to help you like he needs to help you. Because that's what you need most. I wasn't in that conversation. It was between Wilma and this lady. We're praying that this lady will think about it, that she'll chew on it, that she'll go back to someone, either Wilma or someone else in our church, and ask more questions and get more answers. But understand that if me or any one of us had this rich guy run up to him and say, how do I get saved? We'd be like, oh, this isn't right. You know what I'm saying? And the simple answer is really, what are you going to stop trusting in and start trusting in? Are you going to stop trusting in yourself? Are you going to start trusting in this list of do good works or whatever it might be and just trust in the Lord? Are you going to trust in the Lord? Are you going to turn from this and turn to God and just turn to him? And that's hard because we're not God. We don't have the Jesus X-ray vision. You know, we don't see into hearts like he can. And all we can do is go back to Scripture and say, here's what the Bible says. And again, back where I started tonight, I wasn't there, but if I was sitting in that conversation, I would have said, you know, if it weren't for the grace of God, I would be you right now. Or my wife would be you right now. We're not special people, and we don't have answers outside of the Bible and God and his leading and guiding and his Holy Spirit in our life. And I have seen people that God has put back together and glued them back together, and I've seen God do all that, but it starts with salvation. It isn't, God, you fix me, and then I'll think, then we'll, God, you fix my immediate problem, and then we'll talk about eternal stuff. God doesn't do that. We don't make deals with God. We just maybe need to realize God wants to break it all down. And so our friend Larry, I do believe that that's part of the reason why he came humbly, because he was humbled. And when we see people humbled, it should humble us and it should break our heart. But let's never lose hope, because that might be what it takes for them to get to where they listen. They listen to the gospel. We were talking about addictions earlier. This is a big danger with addictions ministry, because people with addictions, they want Jesus to fix it. You know, people in jail want that jailhouse conversion. You know what I mean? Whatever it takes to get me out of here. And we need to be aware of the need for true repentance. And we can't gauge that. We're not God. We don't have that X-ray vision. But we need to be aware of what it is they're turning from and turning to, and then encourage them to do so and allow them to come to him. And remember this. He said, there are people who prayed, Lord, Lord, haven't done wonderful works in your name. He said, I never knew you. Don't be infatuated without outside external religion. A lot of people, let me say it this way. I was sweeping my bus out this week and I was thinking of this. A lot of people, and Satan is so good at it, he's the master at this. A lot of people in this country have been inoculated with Jesus. You know what inoculated means? They give you a small dose of it and you'll never catch the real thing. And I think a lot of people have been inoculated with a watered-down inoculation that makes them think, oh, yeah, I already know that. I already know about Jesus stuff. And they don't know him like you know him. And they don't have him like you have him. And that's why it warns us in the Bible. It says there's another Jesus and another gospel. Don't let Satan fool you. Don't be fooled by it. Be aware of it. And when it comes to witnessing and winning people to the Lord, take time if you have to. I like to say it this way. I heard a preacher say it, and I think it's a good way to say it. Witnessing and winning souls is kind of like pulling on a fruit tree, on a fruit, you know, a watermelon or an apple. You're supposed to just pull, but if it doesn't pull, if it doesn't come, you just leave it and let it get a little more ripe. You know what I'm saying? Instead of just trying to yank it off and call it a victory. Sunday, through no goodness of mine, Sunday, a man I'd never seen before is sitting in the back of the room, and I'm up there preaching a gospel message. And I just felt like we needed to have an invitation, and I asked, is there anyone that wants to pray and ask to be saved? And that man's hand raised and a couple others' hands raised. I said, listen, this is a nursing home, you understand. I said, listen, you folks, you just need to pray something like this. And I said, I'm going to pray this prayer, and you can pray this prayer too if you want. And I started praying. Miss Wilma was there. Harmony was there. And this man started praying. I mean, you could hear him verbally praying in the back of the room. I think he got saved. And it was the Sunday where we weren't supposed to be there. And now they've canceled services, and if we had waited till this Sunday, we wouldn't have seen him. And God knew that was the right time, and that he was the ripe fruit. And I went there Monday, and he's just smiling ear to ear. I said, you remember what you did yesterday? He said, yeah, I prayed to Jesus. I asked him to save me. And he's sitting there with no leg, and he's just smiling. Thankful for the Bible. He immediately asked me for a Bible. You know, there's lots of good fruit out there. We just got to be awake and say, hey, Lord, use me. Help me to. And then if it's not ready, I just need to be unselfish and say, I'm going to let that go a little while. Maybe someone else will be the one to reach up and pull it off. But I'm going to just continue to plant the seed, water, and let God give the increase. Have these available. I'm so glad Miss Wilma had some of these in the car. She didn't know she was going to meet somebody that day. But she was able to give some out and say, hey, take this and read it. Call me. And understand, there are people, they know they need Jesus, but they don't know how we know Jesus. You know what I'm saying? They know they need him. They know he's got the answers. But if you'll read the Gospels, there's people like Herod, and they wanted to talk to Jesus. And Jesus was not as open to them as he was to his disciples. His disciples knew him, though, in ways the others didn't know him. They know he can do something, but you got to know him first. And you got to understand that's not why we know him. We're not doing this Christian thing because we get to walk on water sometimes. No, it's because he saved us, and we're willing to walk away from whatever else we used to trust in and just trust in him. And if you're not saved, get saved. Get saved. Let's pray. Lord, we